Let's turn to Judges chapter 11 this morning. Judges chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty... Oh, could I get a glass of water, please? Thank you. You could pray for my voice. I don't know how long it's going to last. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us from the life of Jephthah, who is listed as one of the heroes of the faith. Help us to understand why, and help us, Lord, to really remember the promises of God and to believe the promises of God that you will fight our battles for us. I just pray that you'd be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. So I had been preparing somebody else for this week. We're going to look at someone else from Hebrews chapter 11. These sermons that I'm doing are drawn out of the Heroes of the Faith chapter 11 in Hebrews. And I had been looking at somebody else, but about maybe a month ago, my brother came up to me between meetings, and he said, "Have you looked at Jephthah?" And I kind of gave him a blank look. It's funny. I had the same thing with Dan this morning, and last week I was talking to somebody else, and last week said, "Who are you going to talk about?" And I said, "Jephthah." And I got this kind of glazed over look. I'm sure I gave that to John when he said Jephthah. And then I, oh, wait, he's the guy with the rash vow. And Dan this morning went, oh, he's the guy who made that weird vow. And it's funny, that's how we remember Jephthah. Jephthah made a rash vow. We're going to look at that this morning. But that's not why he's in Hebrews chapter 11. It's funny that that's what we remember about him. But he was a great man of faith. Let's take a look at it. First of all, before we get looking at Jephthah, I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy 23. You don't need to go there. I'm going to read one verse. Deuteronomy 23, verse 2. A man of illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation of his descendants. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. Wow, that's right out of the law of Moses. Somebody who is born out of wedlock is cast out from God's presence. As Paul tells us in Ephesians, we were without God and without hope in the world. Jephthah was a man who was without God and without hope. He had no access to God. And so when we get to verse 2 in Judges 11, when his brothers cast him out and say, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. You are an illegitimate son." And they cast him out. They actually, we would look at that and say, well, that was really harsh. But actually, they were following the law of Moses by doing that. And then in verse 3, it says, Jephthah fled from his brothers. Now, Jephthah, we're told in verse 1, he was a mighty man of valor. Jephthah was not the kind of guy to run away from battle, to run away in fear. Jephthah fled from his brothers, not from fear, but from shame. Jephthah was ashamed. It goes right back to Genesis chapter 3. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And what did they do? They ran away. They heard the sound of the Lord in the garden, and they hid themselves. That's what shame does. Jephthah was ashamed because he was an illegitimate son and had no access to God. And so he goes out into the land of Tob. Best I could figure out, that's up near Syria somewhere. It's outside of Israel. He is an outcast, cast completely out of Israel. And worthless men banded together with him and went out raiding. There's a very interesting parallel here between Jephthah and David. And so when it says worthless men, that doesn't mean that they were, you know, real dirt bags who were doing drugs and whatever. That's not what it means, because the same thing happens when David flees from Saul. It says that worthless men gathered to him. And in 1 Samuel, it says, everyone who was in debt and everyone who were discontented gathered to him. Everyone who was in distress. Those are the people who gathered around David when he fled from Saul. It's the same thing here. These aren't, they're not bad men. They're just men who are in some kind of trouble. They're in debt that they can't pay off or whatever. And they go and they gather with Jephthah and they begin to go out raiding. Now, I'm going to come back to that. But what's interesting here is right from the beginning, we see the hand of God working in the life of Jephthah. And you have to say, but wait, he's an outcast. He's illegitimate. He has no access to God. Yeah, well, somehow God still finds a way. That's, if we can, we can go now, we can go home now. Somehow God finds a way. And that, I come back, I always go back to Ephesians. When we were studying through Ephesians, it said, you were without God in the world and without hope. That was me. I had no way of coming to God, but God found a way. And so God is at work in the life of Jephthah. We'll come back to that. So time goes along. In verse 4, the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Wait a minute. There's a real selective obedience to the law going on here. Jephthah's own brothers said, the law says you got to go, so go. Now the elders of Israel saying, oh, yeah, well, I don't know. He's a good fighter. Let's go get him and have him fight for us. And so they came to Jephthah, verse 6, come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon. So Jephthah said to the elders of Israel, wait a minute, didn't you hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you're in distress? A very valid question. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, let me just make this clear here. If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? What they're effectively doing is making him like a king. Now remember, this is the book of Judges. This is the time before the kings, when God said to Israel, now that you're in the promised land, I am your king. I, Jehovah, am your king. And I want you to obey my laws and follow me. And when times of trouble arose, God would raise up a judge. Later on, when we get to Samuel, we read how they finally clamored and insisted and demanded that God give them a king. And God said to Samuel, don't be distressed, Samuel. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. God is the king of Israel. But the elders go to Jephthah and said, we need you to be our king to save us from the Ammonites. And then in verse 11, Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead. They're taking him back to Israel now. And the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. So the elders of Israel are frightened. They're being attacked by a very powerful enemy, and they're saying, we got to do something here because nobody's going to protect us. And so they set about and they've grabbed a man who was an outcast, a man who had no access to God, and they elevated him to be like their king to save them from their enemies. And so Jephthah sends a messenger to the king of Ammon, and he says, why are you attacking me? Why are you invading my country? And the king, I love this, the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land. I hate Satan. Satan never comes up with new lies. Everything he says is a lie, and he just keeps reusing the same lies over and over and over, because we still see the children of Satan telling the same lie today. Oh, Israel invaded Gaza. Israel is committing genocide. Israel, Israel. The devil never changes his tune, and it's a boring tune. It's tedious. And the Ammonites say, well, we're attacking you because you took away our land. So Jephthah sends back another message, and he says, let me give you a little history lesson here. Let me tell you what really happened. And we're not going to read through the whole history lesson, but he starts at the Red Sea and the crossing of the Red Sea. And Jephthah recounts for the king of the Ammonites all the times that Israel, they were just trying to cross through to the promised land. And they said to Edom, can we go through? And Edom said, no, you can't pass through. We don't want to stay. We're just going to go through on our way to, nope, can't go through. And Edom said no, and Kadesh said no, and other people said no, you can't pass through. And then finally, down in verse 19, Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, and said to him, please let us pass through your land into our place. We're not going to stay here. We're just trying to go through to get to the promised land. But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon did more than say no. He gathered all his people together and camped in Jahaz and fought against Israel. So Sihon and the Amorites actually made war against Israel when they were just trying to pass through. And then in verse 21, and the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Then Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inherited the country. So the Amorites went to war against Israel. God kept his promise. God said, those who attack you, I will attack. That was the promise to Abraham. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. So the Amorites made war against the people of Israel, and God gave them victory over the Amorites and gave them the land of the Amorites. In verse 22, they took possession of all the territory of the Amorites. Now here's what I really love, what Jephthah says in verse 23 and 24. He says, and now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Should you then come and possess it? And now are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel and so forth? Ah,
There it is in verse 24. Verse 23, the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites and given us the land. Verse 24, will you not possess whatever Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? So what Jephthah is saying to the king of the Ammonites here is, look, our God defeated the enemies. Our God gave us this land. We're going to keep this land. But your God is Chemosh. Can't he do that for you too? Shouldn't you be happy with the land that your God Chemosh gave you? But the king of the people of Ammon did not heed his words, which Jephthah sent him. What Jephthah has done here is he has issued one last warning to the people of Ammon. And he has said, look, you are not attacking Israel. You are attacking Jehovah. You are attacking our God. And our God is going to fight for us. Is your God Chemosh able to defeat our God Jehovah? I don't think so. If your God Chemosh was so great, you'd be happy with the land he already gave you. If you come after us, you're not fighting me. You are fighting Jehovah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, because he has promised to fight our battles. Ammon should have listened, but they didn't. They continued to attack. And this is where Jephthah really starts to shine. In verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon. Now, here's the interesting part. Here's the vow that we all remember. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. And we know how that ends. It didn't go too well. But the point here is not that he's making a vow. Dan and Rick and Joe and I are going through a book about the book of Judges. It's called Hearts of Iron and Feet of Clay. And that title is so apt for the book of Judges, because again and again we meet men who have hearts of iron but feet of clay. And that's the case here with Jephthah. Jephthah has a heart of iron. Why? Because he believes God. The key in this prayer is not the vow. The key is he's turning to God and asking God to fight the battle for him. If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands. The last time we looked at the heroes, we looked at Samson. And we saw Samson in the lap of Delilah. You'll remember she cuts his hair. And then she says, wake up, Samson, for the Philistines are upon you. Samson gets up and says to himself, I will go out as I've done before. I'll shake myself free and I'll whoop them. And then we read that really bad part of the verse. But he did not know that the Spirit had left him. Samson made the mistake of thinking that all that, those incredible feats of strength that he did were him. They was his strength. He had not comprehended that it was the power of God, not the power of Samson. That's not what we see in Jephthah here. Now, I started out saying God has been at work in the life of Jephthah for a long time. And we go back to the beginning of the chapter. In verse 3, he flees to the land of Tob, and a bunch of men band together with him, and they go out raiding. Same thing with David. It was during that period in David's life where David learned the art of war. David learned to be a military leader. He developed a band of mighty men of valor, which is how Jephthah is described here. He is a great warrior. Now, Jephthah could have said, well, yeah, I get it. I understand why the elders have come to me, because we've been training. Hey, we've done this before. We've gone out and we've gone to battle and we've won. We've done it before. We can do it again. That's what Samson said. But that's not what Jephthah says. Jephthah turns to God and says, Lord, you need to fight this battle for Israel. You need victory. Deliver the Ammonites into my hand. Give us the victory. That is the heart of iron that Jephthah displays here. He has remembered the promises of God, and he believes them. The feet of clay come into play here also, because Jephthah apparently thinks that he needs to make a deal with God. He needs to strike a bargain with God. And the thing with making deals is, I have something that you want, and you have something that I want, and so we make a deal. We strike a bargain. But what Jephthah doesn't realize is he's got nothing that God wants except an obedient heart. That's what Samuel says to Saul. To obey is better than sacrifice. God doesn't want a sacrifice from you. God's not interested in whatever vow you want to make. God wants you to remember his promises and believe his promises. That's all he asks for, a heart of obedience. And so when Jephthah turns to God and says, God, deliver us. Give the victory to your people today. Done. Done. He had remembered God's promise and he believed it. But unfortunately, he goes on and he makes this rash vow that whatever he sees coming out of his house when he comes home, he will offer up as a burnt sacrifice to God. And as we all know, when he came home victorious, because God did honor that request, God did keep his promise. We're going to come back to that, because that really is why he is in Hebrews chapter 11. But when he came home, who came out of his house but his own daughter? And, you know, in his defense, he took his vow very seriously. In fact, so did she. And I think she should be in Hebrews 11 too, because she's a hero of the faith. The traditional Jewish understanding of this historical passage is Jephthah did not kill his daughter and offer a human sacrifice, because that would have been an abomination to God. He would not have been listed in Hebrews 11. The traditional Jewish understanding is that she voluntarily, and we can read through, we're not going to, but she goes off in the wilderness to mourn for her virginity. And the Jews will tell you that she voluntarily never married, remained a virgin the rest of her life, and never had children. And ultimately for Jephthah, the end result was the same. Because in the Jewish mind, if you didn't have offspring, if you didn't have sons, you are not blessed by God. And you don't want your lineage to die out with you. You want to continue your family line, but it didn't for Jephthah. His family line ended at the end of his life. But he didn't kill her. She just voluntarily didn't marry and didn't have children to continue on the family line. So that's the rash vow part. And in his to his credit, he took it seriously. He had made a vow. He kept his vow. And as I said, so did she. So she should be in the book of Hebrews. We don't even know what her name was. But the reason Jephthah is there is this prayer that he prays to God. Lord, give us the victory. Yeah, okay, I've been learning how to fight I've got this band of guys that we're learning how to, we've been doing marauding and raiding. But if you don't give us the victory, God, we're not going to win. He's not depending on himself. He's not looking back at his own experience, not checking his resume. He's turning to God and saying, Lord, give us the victory. And this goes back to the book of Exodus. Exodus 14. This is where we started in Jephthah's history lesson at the Red Sea. And it's significant that he started there because he's remembering back to the very passage in Exodus 14 where God led Israel across the Red Sea. And so it starts out, they're fleeing through the wilderness and they've gotten to the Red Sea and they can't go any farther. They've got the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptian army thundering down on them behind with all of their chariots and horses and all of their great weaponry, because they were the greatest army on earth at that time. And the children of Israel said, what are we going to do? We're doomed. We can't go forward, and we're about to get destroyed from behind us. In verse 13, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God promised that he was going to fight on behalf of his people, the nation of Israel, and he did so. And let's see. In verse 16, God says to Moses, lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. And then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. So God is doing this for a couple reasons. One, he promised that he would. So right there, done deal. God promised he was going to do this, so he does it. But he also wants the Egyptians to see that I am the Lord. He wants the Ammonites to see your god Shemesh, he's fake. I am the Lord. Send your armies, but you're fighting me, and you will see that the hand of God cannot be stopped. And so then we go down to verse 25, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. God was showing the Egyptians, I am Jehovah. I am the Lord. And if you attack my people, you're fighting me. But he wants the whole world to know. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I keep my promises. Don't attack my people, but come to me for salvation. I am the only source of salvation. Otherwise, you are without God and without hope in the world. This is the promise that I think Jephthah had in mind. Jephthah understood this principle. God promised that he would fight on behalf of his people. And so when he has to go to war against Ammon, a very powerful enemy, he turns to God and says, Lord, you've got to fight this for us. You've got to give us the victory. We cannot do it on our own strength. A few weeks ago, Rob walked us through Abraham and Isaac and reminded us how Abraham went up the mountain. Now, this is really late in Abraham's life. He's been walking with God for a long time, and it's taken him a long time to get to the point where he was when he went up Mount Moriah with Isaac. But he went up in complete obedience to the word of God because, A, he believed God's promise. God said, I'm going to raise up a giant nation through Isaac and Isaac only. And now he tells him, I want you to kill Isaac. Well, Abraham said, well, I believe God's promise. I believe God's going to do that. So therefore, I guess he's going to raise Isaac from the dead. That's what we're told in Hebrews. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I guess he's going to raise Isaac from the dead. So I will obey because I believe God. And God accounted that to him for righteousness. Jephthah believed God. God said, I will fight your battles. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Jephthah believed that. He turned it over to God. God honored that and gave them a tremendous victory over the nation of Ammon. I think that is why Jephthah is listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Jephthah believed God. Yes, he was still a human being. And, you know, when it came time for God to fulfill that promise, it's natural. He was probably scared. I need to make sure I'm really doing this right. And so he tries to make a bargain with God. He was frail. He was a human being. He was made out of clay. But God honored the heart and said, it's okay. The vow doesn't matter, Jephthah. What matters is that you believe my word, and I will account that to you for righteousness. Our takeaway this morning, my voice is gone. I'm about to collapse, so I apologize. But our takeaway this morning is for me to try and remember that God promised he's going to fight my battles. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Just believe my promises. I always keep my promises. I think Jephthah is in Hebrews chapter 11 because he believed God's promises and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would help me just to remember these lessons of remembering your promises and believing them and acting on them. I pray that you would help me to be more like Jesus Christ, who understood and fully believed and fully obeyed always at all times. Lord, give me a stronger heart of iron and forgive my feet of clay. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.